So far we've seen John the Baptist prepare the way with a message of repentance, baptism of repentance, people confessing their sins. And then in that context, Jesus came. He was baptized, not because he had sins to confess, but he said to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is the righteous one who is our righteousness. And then as he came up out of the water, you remember the Holy Spirit came down upon him and clothed him, kind of an inauguration for his Messiah, messianic ministry. And then last week we saw what was the first thing the Holy Spirit did in Jesus' life after coming upon him. He drove him out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, to be tempted by the devil, tested by God, tempted by the devil. And we saw last week that Jesus was tempted with the same tests that Israel faced in the wilderness, where they failed every one of them. He passed. He succeeded. He is our victory. He's our substitute. He is the last Adam. Adam failed in the garden. Jesus succeeded. Israel failed in the wilderness. Jesus has overcome. We have a Savior, not just steps to a better life, not just principles for victory. Man, principles and steps, and man, that's laws that can loom over us, right? And if I just fulfill these five steps, I've got to try hard this week, then I'll have a more victorious marriage, or I'll overcome temptation, or I'll have 12 steps to financial success. And you know, there's some wisdom in some of those things. But Christianity's not just about principles and laws. It's about a Savior who has overcome for us. Amen? Man, if you want some principles and laws, man, there's lots of religions out there that can just fill up your day with all kinds of programs and activities and ways for you to earn your whatever. But man, if you need a Savior, you got to come to Jesus. And He has come to save us and to give us victory. And so He overcame the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. And now the story picks up. Matthew's going to start today where we're going to get kind of a summary of the Messiah's ministry. We're going to see Him calling disciples. We're going to see Him summarize His message that He's preaching. And we're going to see Him start to get fame as the crowds begin to follow Jesus. This is the Messiah, the beginning of the ministry of the Messiah. And we're going to be in Matthew 4, 12 to 25. So if you'll turn right there, let's get right to it. First pray with me if you would. Lord, speak to us Your words. Holy Spirit, speak to us the words of God. And do Your work in our hearts. As we read of Jesus calling disciples, would You call us this morning? Minister to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 4, let's start with verse 12 and read down to 17. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, that is John the Baptist, had been arrested, he, that is Jesus, withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here's the quote. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the word of God this morning. And so, we want to look first this morning at the dawning of the light. Let's point out a few things that we just read right there. First, we have a relocation. Jesus moves. He relocates. He's come out of baptism. He's come out of the testing in the wilderness. And Matthew kind of jumps ahead. John's gospel tells us that Jesus had some ministry maybe for about a year before where Matthew, Mark, and Luke pick up the story. John kind of fills in some of the early ministry of Jesus. And so he didn't move right after the baptism and the temptation. Matthew kind of skips over some time to zoom in on what he wants to point out to us. But Jesus is relocating, and he heard that John the Baptist had been arrested. Matthew will tell us more about the details of that later on, but not today. And this was perhaps a signal for Jesus that John's ministry had ended, and it's time for the Messiah's ministry to begin. The forerunner, his ministry has come to a close because he's arrested. Now it's time for Jesus to start this mission that God had given him. And so he relocates to Galilee for his Galilean ministry. Next, we see some fulfilled scripture. If you guys have been here with us week after week, you know that one of Matthew's favorite things to do is quote Old Testament scripture and show that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. I mean, over and over, Matthew is quoted. He loves Isaiah, and he quotes again from Isaiah, and he shows us that Jesus' relocation to Galilee was in fulfillment of Scripture. I see some awesome things here. Notice that Jesus is continuing to obey the Father in the temptations of Satan. Remember, Jesus proved that he was the obedient Son of God. He didn't take matters into his own hand, turn the stone into bread, make God rescue you when you dive off the top of the temple to prove that you're the Messiah to everybody. No, Jesus only walks where the Father leads. We fail at that. We want to run over here and run over here, and we're scattered. Jesus perfectly obeys the Father for us. His righteousness is imputed to us. He's the one who always obeyed the Father. And we also see God leading His Son, don't we? God is leading Jesus to Galilee that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Guys, the Scriptures will be fulfilled. Jesus has this driving thing in Him. He has to do what the Scripture has predicted, prophesied of Him. And so that's what we see. Now, what is the quote here? The way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. When Isaiah wrote that, he was talking about the exiles returning from captivity. This is one of those cases, guys. This will help you in understanding prophecy. A lot of times there was a close fulfillment of that prophecy for Israel. But a lot of times that same prophecy would look ahead to a greater fulfillment with the Messiah. And so Isaiah was talking about this great light coming, and he's talking about the exiles coming out. But he's also looking ahead to the Messiah who will minister in that region. And his ministry will be a light to them, to those living in darkness. In fact, Matthew is quoted from Isaiah 9. Verses 1 and 2, that's what we read, Naphtali and Zebulun, and in this part of Israel, the great light has come. I just want to point out quickly that in the greater context of Isaiah 9, you've got Isaiah chapters 7 through 9. Those are chock full of Messiah scriptures. In chapter 7 it says, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew's already quoted that one. But two chapters over, it talks about, he says this great light is dawning. And then just four verses down, he gives us this scripture. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, you know this verse, don't you guys? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This child is going to be called Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government. Okay, so this child is going to be involved in government. He's going to be a leader for Israel. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, so this is going to be the son of David, the king who was promised, to establish and uphold it with justice, righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Then I love this, don't you guys? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That is God putting His stamp on the end of that prophecy. What does zeal mean? It's passion. Excitement. God is is excited about bringing this child to be born. This child who will be called Mighty God, who will inherit the throne of David and rule with righteousness. Guys, that is the context of Jesus' move to Galilee to start his ministry. What is this, what is that telling us then in that whole context of Isaiah 7 through 9? Jesus is the child who is called Mighty God. He is the son of David who moves to Galilee, and his ministry there in Galilee is a great light that is shining on the people who are dwelling in darkness. Jesus is that Messiah that Isaiah prophesied. Next, he calls it Galilee of the Gentiles. Let me just point this out. Almost every commentary you read points out that Jesus is living in Galilee, Capernaum. This is his headquarters. You guys know a guy named Simon Peter? He lived there, had a house there in Capernaum, had a fishing business there. We've heard these stories in the Gospels. This is where Jesus moves. It's about to get real. It's about the excitement there. The ministry of the Messiah is about to unfold. And it's happening in a place where a lot of Gentiles live. Okay? Galilee was a small region, but it had a big population. Historians from that time tell us Galilee had over 200 towns and villages in that region. Okay? Like 204. Towns and villages. But each one of those towns and villages had 15,000 people in them. Okay? Do some math there. You got a lot of people in that area. And Jesus is going village by village in Galilee. And that's some of our beloved stories in the Gospels. That's happening there. And about half of those people were estimated to be Gentiles. And we know Jesus mainly ministered to Jews, right? Because he was the fulfillment. God sent him to Israel first. But most every commentary you read, when it says that he moved to Galilee of the Gentiles, says this is a foretaste that Jesus is going to send his disciples out at the end of Matthew to all nations. And so even here, at the beginning of Matthew, Matthew's going to end with, go out into all the nations, go preach to the Gentiles, make disciples. But right now, it's kind of giving us a hint that that's coming. Next, I want us to focus on this great light for a minute. Matthew uses the words of Isaiah. He describes Jesus' kingdom ministry in Galilee as the dawning of a great light on those who were living, or some of your translations out there may say, those who were sitting in darkness. Can you get the sadness that's in those words? People who were sitting in darkness. These people didn't have the presence of God in their lives. They didn't have the Word of God, the ministry of God to them. The people of Galilee, it was an area of darkness, the Bible says. No presence of God. Silence from God. People who were in the shadow of death, it says. God, this is our world after the fall in Genesis 3 in the garden. We are there's darkness. You see it, don't you? I mean, turn on the TV, step outside, look in your own heart. Right? There's darkness. People are sitting in darkness. And Jesus came to shine a light in the darkness. There's hope there in those words. On the people who were sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Those are the poetic words that describe the coming of Jesus into this mess to fix it. Maybe you've got some darkness and despair this morning. Guys, a light has come. A light has come with Christ. He called himself the what? John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is available for us this morning. There's a light that shines in the darkness. Praise God. And then finally, we read in verse 17, we see Jesus the preacher. It says, from that time, Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, and then it sums up Jesus' sermon, the thing that he preached in every village he went to. And do you notice it's the exact same sermon John the Baptist was preaching? Do you notice from chapter 3? What did Jesus preach, guys? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, we saw this with, when we studied this same sermon from John the Baptist. Repent has the idea of changing your mind about God and about sin. It's a change of mind that God works in you that turns you away from sin so that it's a change of life. It's a change of mind, a change of heart that produces a change of lifestyle and a change of allegiance. So that when God moves on our hearts, we were loving sin, we were slaves to sin, we were doing what we wanted to do. God moves in our hearts and He breaks us and He shows us the kingdom is breaking into this world. Christ has come. He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. And God shows us that and He turns our heart to the light. To this great life that's dawning. That's repentance, and it includes faith, doesn't it? Repentance and faith are two sides of one coin. You can't have one without the other. It's like heads and tails. You repent as you're turning from sin, and as you're turning to God, you're believing Him, and that's faith. It takes faith to repent. And true faith produces repentance. And they go together. And we call those two things together conversion. Have you been converted? Are you born again? Have you repented? You say, well, I prayed a prayer that a preacher put in my mouth when I was 7. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. But what I see is repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's broken into our world. Repent. A change of allegiance. A bowing of the knee. One guy I was reading summed up Jesus' message this way. Change your minds and change your ways. Change your master. Let heaven rule in your hearts. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King is here. It's a pretty good summary of what Jesus was preaching. Something is happening, Jesus is saying. With my coming, I'm the child Isaiah pointed to. I'm the Messiah. The King is here. The kingdom is busting into the dark places of this world, and it demands a change on our part. You must prepare a way. Notice that God is breaking into this world. You must repent. Believe Christ. The kingdom has come. That's what Jesus began to preach everywhere He went. Alright, as we continue in our scripture this morning, we see Jesus calling His disciples. We're not going to see Him call all 12 this morning. Matthew just gives us a little snapshot of the calling of the disciples. And we're going to learn about what Jesus expects of people He calls as we see them being called. Read with me verse 18 to 22. The Bible says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, Matthew says, immediately, they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers. This was their fishing partners, we learned from other places. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. They've been fishing all night, washing, scraping, cleaning, fixing their nets. And He called them. Immediately, you see the word is there again, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. That's a beautiful text of Scripture. What's He doing? Grant Osborne says we see the Messiah. He's beginning to gather the Messianic community, the church. Messiah has moved into town. We lived in darkness, but light just moved into the neighborhood. And He's gathering the people to Himself. The people of the light. The people of the Messiah. And Jesus has come to town and He calls these men to follow Him. Now, this isn't the first time they ever met Jesus. A lot of times we say, wow, this guy walks up and says, follow Me. And they've never even seen this guy before and they leave everything and follow Him. No, Luke gives us another series of events in chapter 5. And John John's gospel tells us that Andrew, Peter's brother, he had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist pointed his bony finger at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," Andrew said, "Okay, my rabbi, the one I'm following just pointed to somebody else. He's been saying somebody's coming after him that's more mighty than him." He said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." So Andrew leaves John the Baptist and he goes up to Jesus and he says, "Master, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." And he spends the day with Jesus and he runs and gets his brother and says, "We found him. Come here and meet Jesus." Peter walks up to Jesus. His name is Simon at that time. And in John chapter 1, you can read this. Jesus takes one look at Peter and says, your name is Simon? You will be called Cephas, Peter. It means rock. And so Nathaniel and some other guys came. So Peter and Andrew have met Jesus before. They've spent some time with him. But now Jesus is calling them to permanent discipleship. He's telling them, "Boys, I got something better for you. It's time to leave what you know and come follow me." That's the message he gives. Follow me. Now, I didn't know this before this week, but studying this, I found out it was not Jewish custom for the rabbi to choose his followers. It was the other way around. The normal procedure was, if you were a man, a young man who wanted to be trained by a rabbi, so you could become a rabbi yourself, you would choose your teacher. You would go up to your rabbi, you would tell him you wanted to be his disciple, and you chose the teacher. But Jesus turns that. He is the one who chooses his followers. And later on he'll tell them, "Remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit." And that's just like God. And all over Scripture, God is a choosing God. He chose Abraham, called him out of Ur, of the Chaldees, and said, "I'll bless you and make a nation of you." Abraham didn't choose God. God pulled him out. And we see over and over in Ephesians 1, it tells us that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's got His eyes set on us in love. And so the call of God is not just this shallow and cold call. It is a warm call where God has a personal love for you. And He's known you from the foundation of the world. And Jesus had a plan for Peter. Andrew and James and John and these guys and us. And so he walks up to them and they've seen him before. They spend a little time with him. But he says, "Follow me. Follow me." And again, do you see there? He didn't say, "Repeat this prayer after me, boys." Again, I'm not against repeating prayers. I say it a lot because sometimes in our culture we reduce all of evangelism to saying a prayer after someone. And you know, you can pray 1,000 prayers, but if you don't repent, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move and you're not born again, does us no good. Salvation is not something we do. It's a miracle of God from the inside out. Amen? And Jesus came and He looked at him and He didn't say, "Fill out a membership card." What did He say? He said, "Follow me." That's a disciple. You've repented. That was His first message. Jesus preached two messages. Repent and follow me. You repented. You turned from your sins to Jesus. You believe He's the Savior. He died for your sins. He rose again. So what does He want from you now? You've prayed the prayer. You're a Christian. Now go back to your life. No, we see this example set here. Jesus calls us to repent. And then He calls us to follow Him. It is a call to discipleship. Not to decisions. He sent us to make disciples, not gather decisions. Do we see that? And so this morning, as we're hearing this Scripture taught to us, would you ask yourself, am I a disciple? Am I following Jesus? Or have I just done something to get things right with God for when I die? Fire insurance, whatever. That's not what we see in Scripture, is it? Jesus is calling a people who are actively following Him. D.A. Carson calls disciples here, he calls them trainees, where a disciple is a learner. And guys, when we come to Jesus, we're going to be learning the rest of our lives. We're going to be learning how Jesus walked. We're going to be learning how to pray. Learning how to study the Word of God and how to obey it. Learning how to be fishers of men, how to share our faith with other people. Jesus is calling disciples. Has He called you? Are you a disciple? A disciple. Next we see the fishers of men part. He says, follow me in 4:19, and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. Notice He didn't say, you guys will make yourselves fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. When Jesus calls us to learn from Him and follow Him as a disciple, He gives us His heart for people. We should be growing in that, shouldn't we? Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is just using a metaphor. They were fishermen. And he said, I'll make you fishers of men. You guys were catching fish. But now, with the net of the gospel and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, you will be gathering men into the kingdom of God. That's what He's saying. And we can learn something about evangelism from Jesus' call and from the type of fishing in His metaphor. When we think, okay, we're 2,000 years removed from this. We're not Eastern, Middle Eastern culture. We're Western. We read things back into the text. We think of fishermen. We think of rod and reels, right? We think of relaxing, patience, fishing for pleasure, pastime. Fishing was exhausting work. It wasn't done with a rod and reel. These guys were using nets that were round. They were 25 to 30 feet across, diameter. And they had lead weights attached to the circumference of the net. And so all day, or all evening, all night, these guys are throwing these 25 to 30 foot nets with lead weights around them into the water. Using a rope, they close the net on the fish, which overpowers and traps the fish, and they pull them in to the boat. This was sweaty, back-breaking work, and it's how Peter, Andrew, and James, and John earned their living. Okay? When we read into the text our kind of fishing, it leads to bad evangelism. Because when we use a rod and reel, what do we got on the end of that thing? We've got a lure. And instead of overpowering fish with a net, we want to lure them to Jesus. And sometimes if we follow that logic, we've got churches that, if we're not careful, we can use worldly means, anything to entice people to come. And we're luring them into Jesus, and then we hook them, right? But how did they do it with Jesus? What's Jesus' metaphor, fishing for men? We throw out this gospel net, the proclamation of the gospel, the message of Christ and His kingdom, the message, repent, believe on Christ. And when we cast out that net, the Holy Spirit is the one who draws men. We're not luring people with programs and good ideas, but the Holy Spirit is catching people. We're overcoming them like a net overcomes. It's not a, see what I can give you. It's a, man, here's the gospel, and God is going to catch you and drag you in. Amen? Because when we lure people, guess what? Someone else over here can lure them with something else. And you leave, right? And, well, here's a religion that lures me here. Here's a good idea. Here's some bad theology, but it's got a lure. It entices me. Guys, you can get lured all over the world. But when the Holy Spirit and the gospel net catches you, you're caught. And Jesus reels us in. That's the way we want to do it. And I'm not perfect at this. I'm a disciple and I'm learning and I'm growing. But we need hearts that are being broken for those who are sitting in darkness. And we need to be bold and loving with the gospel net. Telling people the message of Jesus. Where you work. Where you go to school, with your neighbors, with your family, with strangers that God brings, solicitors that call you, wanting to sell you something. I mean, they call you, right? It's a freebie. They knocked on your door. I got a chance to share with a guy who came to my door this week. He wanted to do some yard work, and I started talking with him. I asked him, man, do you know Jesus? And t-
He did. And we had a good talk. And praise the Lord. I need to be more bold. I need the Holy Spirit to give me that boldness. And you do too, don't you? We need to be sharing Jesus with people. Because, guys, as we share and we pray for them, the Holy Spirit is able, guys. He's able to catch men. I want to do that. These people are sitting in darkness. But a great light has come. Wouldn't it be awesome if God used this church and other churches in our city so that we could say of Conway to the men sitting in darkness and women under the shadow of death at Conway, great light has dawned. Man, God do it. Amen? So the gospel net, fishers of men. And finally, the thing that Matthew is really focusing on here is radical obedience of these guys. Now, obviously, that's granted by God. God moves in our hearts and we respond to the call. But Matthew is pointing out the radical nature of Peter and Andrew and James and John, of their answer to the call of Jesus, the Messiah. They left their nets. Some guys estimate that Peter and Andrew and these guys, they weren't rich, but they were middle class. They worked hard and they had a good fishing business. They were taking care of their families. Jesus says, leave it. Come follow me. That's hard, isn't it? Jesus doesn't call everybody to quit their jobs. But he calls everybody to be willing to quit their jobs if he says so. Be willing to move over here or get sent to Zimbabwe if he says so. When you come to Jesus, it's all on the table. It's not, I'll follow you on my terms. No, you're not God and you're not the king. You bow that knee and you go where he said. That's how Jesus deals with us. We bring nothing to the table except our sin and our deserving of hell. That's what we add to the deal. And Jesus cancels that because of his grace. And we respond with, yes, sir, anywhere you say, I'll go. Amen? That's how it works with Jesus. He's in charge of this deal, not us. And so he calls us to radical obedience. And I'll do you one better. James and John not only left their nets, they left their father. Now Luke tells us they left him with the hired hands. So they didn't just leave their old man dad out to, you know, whatever happens to him. Sorry, Dad. Obviously, Jesus instructs us to love our families. Husbands, love your wives. Take care of your families. Take care of your parents. As they get older, they need help. We should take care of our families. But yet Jesus also doesn't back down from the statement that he trumps family. Later in Matthew, he's going to say some pretty strong things about family. In Matthew 10:37, look at this. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter, what, my kids, Jesus? Yes, your kids. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. That means if you find your life in this world and you're living your best life now and you're using the principles of God's Word just to be blessed and to build your kingdom and your focus is on yourself and pleasure and comfort, if you find your life, which by the way is what a lot of Christians and pastors and churches are teaching us to do, to be greedy in the name of faith. You see how messed up that is. Jesus says, if you find your life, you will lose it, guys. What will it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? But Jesus goes on to say, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean, lose your life? That doesn't mean if you're a martyr and you get killed, could qualify, right? But he's talking about giving up living for this world. If you voluntarily give up this system, this sinking ship, and you see, you know what? My money, God didn't give me an abundance of money to build a bigger system, a bigger kingdom for myself. Yes, I can enjoy some of it with my family. I can provide as God leads and blesses. But you know what? I should be growing in generosity and sacrificial giving I get a raise at work. That shouldn't automatically equal a bigger house, bigger car. Amen? That's the way the world thinks. John Piper would say, is that what's going to show this lost world that our God is more glorious than money? By doing just what the world does? Hey, I got a raise at work, bigger TV, bigger car, bigger house. Man, if God provides you with a nice house and a nice car, amen. Use it for His kingdom. Get people in your house and be hospitable. That's what they were doing in Acts 2. Some of them were selling their houses. Some of them were hosting the church in their houses. It's not about the possessions. It's about our heart and where our heart is. And our treasure is bound up in there, Jesus said. Do you see? And so we're planning, man. I'm going to make more and more and more money. And I'm going to save it back here. I'm going to have this huge abundance. And when I retire, it's on, man. I'm going to live in luxury. I'm going to go travel and do all these things. Man, again, John Piper, he questions that. He calls us to re-examine that. He says, you know what? When you retire, what a perfect opportunity for missions. You're free from your job. You can serve. Maybe not overseas. If you want to, that's fine. But do you see the point of what I'm saying? It's not these legalistic rules. You all got to quit your jobs. Or you all got to sell your houses. It's you all got to follow Jesus. You all have to bow down to the King. I do too. We all do. When He calls, we say, yes, sir. I'm willing to leave these things because I've seen your beauty. And you are the treasure that trumps this money. And I'm going to follow you because you died for me. You died on the cross, so I'll take up my cross and I'll follow you. Does that resonate with you this morning? Have you bought into the Americanized Christianity of living for this dream? Jesus smashes all of that. And He says, come follow me. Wow. Calling us this morning through His words. His words are living. Man, I pray this morning as I preach this that the Holy Spirit would call you and me and say, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Luke tells us this in Luke 14:33. Just when you thought Jesus couldn't get any more hardcore on us, He says, Luke 14:33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Man, we want to twist that around and say, whoever gives up everything they have, they're super Christian. Saint. Normal Christians don't have to do that. Jesus says, that's the front door of the thing. If you're not willing to give up everything, you're not even a disciple. You can write Christian down on the U.S. Census as your religion of choice, but you're not one. You see what I'm saying? He who does not renounce all that he has, he said, I don't want you as my disciple. Man! So Jesus, the Messiah, is shining the light in the darkness here in Galilee. He's calling His messianic community together, and He says, leave all and follow me. And then the last thing we see here is a summary, a short summary of His ministry, the beginning of kingdom ministry. Read with me verses 23 to 25. We'll finish up. And He went throughout all Galilee. Remember, 204 villages and towns. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching, hold up the number one finger. Teaching in their synagogues. Number two, proclaiming or preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And number three, healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. That's a great light shining on the darkness. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea, from beyond the Jordan. Wow.
Jesus has a three-pronged ministry. A lot of people bring this to body, soul, and spirit, or mind, soul, and spirit. But what he's doing, he's teaching the truths of God's Word. He's teaching from the Old Testament. That was the Bible they had. Amen. He's showing that these things are being fulfilled in his ministry. So he's teaching. And then he's preaching. What is he preaching? He's proclaiming, Matthew says, the gospel of the kingdom. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That means he's proclaiming that with his coming, the promises of God are beginning to be fulfilled. And you must repent and come into the kingdom. Come and follow him. What an exciting message. Israel's been waiting all this time, and Jesus is proclaiming to them the gospel of the kingdom. He's saying, it's starting to happen with my coming. It's breaking into this darkness. There's light breaking into the darkness. There's healing breaking into the sickness. There's rescue from demons. And that brings us to the third one. He ministers to their body as well. Jesus meets needs in addition to teaching and preaching. Guys, as we are fishers of men, as we are throwing out the gospel net, we should also have compassion on people's physical needs. And as God leads us individually, or as families, or as a church, we should be looking for what needs we can meet. Can I put a question before us? What are the greatest pressing needs in this area? This community right here. There's no other church in this area, corner of Donahue and LA. This is our responsibility. What needs are here? I want you to begin to pray about that. Would you do that? You know, we've got all kinds of different economic levels around us, and you know, I don't know what the needs are. There could be some food needs, there could be some financial things, or there could be some maybe some children's programs. Gather some kids together, teach them. I don't know. But wouldn't you like to begin to meet people's needs and tell people about Jesus in our community? And we can just come up with good ideas all day long and they flop. But I'm asking us to pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us to be fishers of men in our area. Would you commit to pray as a church with me for that? That God would show us what needs He wants us to meet. Just bring them to us. And that we would have that radical obedience to follow Him. Even if it gets uncomfortable. Even if it's somewhere we weren't expecting. Jesus was healing, it says, every disease and every affliction. That doesn't mean He healed every sick person in the whole world in that area. It means He healed every kind of disease. There wasn't a disease He couldn't heal. Jesus left some people sick. He went to the pool. You remember the story of the paralytic at the pool and everybody's trying to jump in? This first one jumps in and get healed. He left all those guys sick, but He healed the one guy who couldn't jump in. I don't know why He didn't heal all the rest of them. Okay? Some people say today if God heals, there wouldn't be any sick people in hospitals. As Christians, we just go in the hospitals and heal every one of them. I don't know why God sometimes heals and sometimes doesn't, but here's the Messiah, and He's breaking light into the darkness, and there wasn't a sickness He couldn't heal. He healed epileptics and paralytics, and He set demon-possessed people free. Everybody who came to Him, He healed them. And when the Father sent Him on special business somewhere, He healed someone. He's just doing what the Father's leading Him to do. God knows. God's got wisdom. God has His plan. But see the Messiah in action today, guys. Crowds were gathering. Not all of them were true disciples. Some of them were just curious bystanders. But He's starting to get famous. Word is going out all over the region. And Jesus is a hard-working man, like the illustration of the fisherman. Right? The hard work of throwing the net. Jesus is tirelessly traveling over 200 villages and towns preaching about Jesus. He's staying up late at night, healing the sick, casting out demons. Getting up before it was dark, Mark tells us, to go and pray and spend time with His Father. Father, where would You lead me today? Father, what do You want me to do today? What village do You want me to go to today? And He's working hard. Jesus is a hard worker with compassion and love. The light is shining in the darkness. This is the picture we have of the beginning of the Messiah's ministry. Isn't that good stuff? May God do that in us. Amen? That we can work hard following Jesus, loving people, throwing out the gospel net, and trusting the Spirit of God to pull people in. That we would be willing to lay down everything. You know, guys, some of you, God may want you to quit your job. He may want you to go overseas. He may want you to just go across the street or down the block over here and minister to somebody. Are you willing to do it? That's where we get into how we wrap this up today. What does this mean for us? It means, first, I want you to see in these verses, see the kingdom in action. The light is busting into the darkness. Jesus is starting His ministry. We see all these things. Next, hear this morning the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel that God is doing something with the sending of His Son. And Jesus is obeying the Father. And He's proclaiming the gospel. And He obeyed all the way to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins as the atoning sacrifice for sinners. He shed His precious blood and He rose from the grave. He's coming again to bring the completion of His kingdom. And so He leaves us with three words from this text. Repentance. Do you need to repent? You prayed a prayer, you were dunked in water or sprinkled, you signed a card, but you never repented of your sins. You've enjoyed your sins. You've given yourself to your sins. You wouldn't say it out loud, but in your heart, you know you have given over yourself to what you want to do. The Lord Jesus calls you to repent this morning. The Lord Jesus calls you to turn from your sins, look to Him, and He gives the power to do that. Discipleship. Are you following Jesus? Are you embracing a life of self-denial and following Jesus? Is He calling you today? Now, you've never understood Jesus' call like this. And today, you're understanding that Jesus wants you. He wants more than just a church service out of you. Amen? Let me ask you this. We talked about this at our members' meeting a couple weeks ago. We're asking the people of our church to pray about meeting with somebody one-on-one and discipling them. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a good length of time, and you know how to pray, and you know how to study the Word, you know how to obey Jesus, tell people about Jesus, then you need to be meeting with someone who's new, or maybe they've been a Christian for a while, but they haven't been obedient. Would you pray about meeting with someone and discipling them? God wants us to be disciples, not attenders of a meeting, right? Or maybe if you're new, you haven't been a Christian very long, or maybe you have been a Christian very long, but you've been disobedient, you really don't know how to pray. You sit down to pray, and you say a couple things, and you look at your watch, and you don't have any more words. You need to learn how to pray. You know what? Sermons, God moves in sermons, but you need somebody to sit down with you and pray with you. Discipleship. Don't be embarrassed. Find somebody that's seasoned and mature and say, will you meet with me twice a month, once a week? Go to Starbucks, come to my house. What do you want? Let's meet together and teach me how to pray. Or just get together a couple seasoned believers and pray together. Confess sins to each other. Encourage each other with the gospel. I want to encourage us to do that. We need to be a family of disciples. Amen? Relationships with one another. And finally, we see in all this ministry. Jesus ministered to people in that area. I want you to know today, Jesus can still minister to your soul and your body. He's the King who doesn't change. Amen? He can still heal diseases. He can save you from your sins. He can give you victory over demonic stuff, oppression of the enemy. Jesus ministers to us, and He calls us to minister to each other. Let me ask you, let me just throw something else out here. Church at Metal Lake, we're praying about a lot of stuff, aren't we? Do you have a ministry? Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and has a gift. Are you using that to build up Jesus' people? Pray about that. Some ministries are public and in front. Other ministries are behind the scenes. We need you and what God is putting in you.
Amen? Will you be faithful and begin to serve however God leads you to do? Minister to somebody. Let's pray. Lord, let Your kingdom break into our hearts. Let Your kingdom break into this church. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done in us, O God, in this earth, in Conway, as it is in heaven. Let Your kingdom come, we pray. We don't want to be trapped in our traditions. We don't want to be trusting in the prayer we prayed when we were six, but yet we've not lived a life of following Jesus. God, bust open that stuff this morning. Let Your Spirit move in us. Let us follow Jesus, God. Let us repent. Let us take up our cross. Let us renounce everything that we have. And let us follow You, God. Enable us to do it. Call people in this place, God. Send us out, Lord, in this city. Send us out in the nations, oh God. Raise up missionaries from our church family, Lord, that we can lay hands on them and send them out to the nations with the gospel net. God, use us. Here we are this morning, Jesus. Let Your call come in this place. Let Your call shake our hearts, God. Those who are complacent, those who are comfortable, would You shake us this morning, Jesus, and call us to follow You. We thank You for it, Lord. You're worthy of it, Lord. No sacrifice is really a sacrifice for You. You have given everything for us, and we worship You, and we respond this morning. God, give people specific callings this morning, ministries. Show people what You want them to do in the church, outside, in the community. How You want the light of Christ to shine through us, Lord. Show us. Here we are. Father, if there's one here and they've never heard the call, they're not born again, God, would You show them that Jesus died for their sins and rose again? Help them repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Help them to hear the call to come and follow Me. God, I pray that You will put the mature and seasoned believers in our church. Put us to work, discipling each other, meeting with each other, building relationships with each other, loving each other, bearing each other's burdens. God, bring forth the gifts of the Spirit and put us to work, oh God. Let ministries take place. Ministries that look big and glorious, or ministries that even just look small and ordinary, but we need them all, Lord. We need people that are good at administration and organizing. We need people that are good with kids and taking care of children. And God, we need gifts of the Spirit, people bringing words that minister to people's hearts, people who are interceding and praying. God, we need people who can speak the gospel and articulate it clearly in the power of the Spirit. God, we need people who love to serve and get their hands dirty. God, we need people who are working out here in these neighborhoods, meeting needs. God, we pray that You'll use us as ministers and disciples for Your glory, because You're worthy of it all, Lord. God, we pray that You'll make us fishers of men. Help us to throw out the net and trust the Holy Spirit. Give us boldness. Set us free from the fear of man. God, we pray that people would be saved. God, we pray for people to be healed, people to be strengthened, and people to be set free. Use us, O God. Would You show us the needs in our community, Lord, that You would like us to meet? Would You lead us, O God, as Your people? We thank You, Jesus, the Messiah. We're in awe of You. We thank You. We're excited as we read about Your ministry. Just break it down. To You be the glory. Let us chew on these things this week, Father. Lead us. In Jesus' name we pray.